That you are gracious and kind to us and you give us your word. Thank you for not leaving us to try and find you on our own, but you speak to us directly. You speak to us in the Bible. So we thank you for the Bible. Bless your words as we read them and as we think about them today, particularly as we meditate on what it means when we confess, I believe in the Holy Universal Church, and in the communion or the fellowship of the saints. We ask your attendance now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at the papers today, I can't remember which newspaper it is, but you'll see there's an article there about the this tragedy that occurred up north a couple of years ago where a bunch of exclusive brethren folks, three or so carloads, had gone down to a beach to have a family picnic, and obviously there was alcohol involved, as there usually is at Exclusive Brethren events, lots of it. And as they were leaving and driving, there was one of the utes had nine people in it, right? Now, I'm from Gisborne and we can fit a lot of people in a car, but even I know nine people and one ute is a lot. And tragically, that ute went off the road and crashed, and the driver, his wife was killed, his son was killed, or was it his daughter, I can't remember, and another young person was killed as well. The article that appears today talks about how basically after the accident, the first person that was phoned was not the emergency services, but were other church members to come and try and clean up the accident scene and to try and hide the evidence. And this has been disputed, and of course, in the courts, and there's been a big cover-up. It's all finished, I know. I could probably be charged with something of court now by speaking about it, probably because it's all gone through the courts and been finished. But, you know, when you read that, and as I read that, I thought, oh, this is just great. Sunday morning, another great, uplifting article about the church. Okay, so all of my non-Christian friends, they're going to open the papers this morning or turn on their cell phones, as most of us do, and read this article about Christians and about a church. And they're going to go away and they're going to say, man, they sound like wonderful people. I want to be a part of a church like that. Maybe they might say that, you know. But, you know, what is it going to do? People are going to go away and go, there you go. Typical Christians, the church, they're just hypocrites, you know, and they're just trying to cover each other, they're just trying to hide all their sins, and you know, they who wants to be part of a body of people like that? And that's a good question, because even sometimes we as Christians can feel at times, the word is ambivalent. Ambivalent means maybe we don't know if we like something or don't like something, or if we're for or against something. Sometimes we can feel a little bit ambivalent about the church. Or sometimes we might even think to ourselves, church? Do I really need the church? Is the church really that important to me? Maybe I could just do church myself at home every Sunday morning, or not. Maybe, you know, maybe I could just not even bother with any of that stuff and carry on. And I know there's a whole generation of people who've said, I'm over church, I've done with church, I'm kind of a bit fed up with it, all this shouting from the front and demanding money and all of that sort of stuff, and I'm moving on, I'm going to cut my own path. And yet, if you say the creed, the Apostles' Creed, the creed has, as we've been going through it, has that statement, and it's quite a surprising statement, I believe in the Holy Catholic or Universal, and I'll explain that in a minute, Church, right? Which seems to be a very strong statement. And today I want us to run those two of them together. I believe in the Church and I believe in fellowship or the communion of the saints, because, of course, these two naturally belong together, and because I missed last week, I can't separate them and deal with them individually. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, this is something that we potentially, I could stand up here and make a whole lot of statements about the church, and people might go, yeah, you know, that's kind of, that's the party line, okay, that's a churchy person, That's a God talker talking about the church, right? And just trying to promote the church because it's to his advantage, or he's part of the power structure. You know, he's part of the patriarchy who wants to sustain the church and keep the reins of power and keep other people in submission and that kind of thing. And there's potential for us to be a bit cynical about that, you know, where you see people wearing robes and stuff like that, and they say, you know, the church, you've got to respect the church. And you go, well, you kind of would say that, wouldn't you? So I thought I'd do something a bit different today. When you prepare a sermon, you know, you go through and Steve knows all about this, you do your exegesis, okay? So you get the Bible and you read what the Bible says, and you take what the Bible says and you bring it and you try and package it in a way that people can understand and follow, and hopefully it makes some kind of sense and is logical and memorable and all that sort of stuff. And I thought today what I might try and do is actually bring some of that stuff out so we can kind of look at it together. And there's, what you're seeing on the screen now is a whole lot of words, okay? And this is the part of the passage that Derek just read for us. So Ephesians chapter 2, and this is from verse 11. So when I was thinking about the church, how do I explain the church? I was reminded of this passage here, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, the first thing I want to tell you straight up here is that this passage doesn't even use the word church, by the way. So you're going to have to see if what I'm saying is at all right or accurate. So there we read, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners of the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." And so if you look at it, you can see that what he's doing... Oh, look, I've got a little red dot. I've highlighted some words here. This word separate, excluded, foreigners, without hope, without God. Okay? Those are not words that any of us would want to use about ourselves, right? Separated, excluded, a foreigner, a stranger, okay? And even worse, therefore, because of those things, without hope and without God in the world. And so as the Apostle Paul is explaining to these people in Ephesus what it means for them to be a Christian and what it means for them to be a part of the church, he begins right back with these facts. He's writing to these people who are, many of them here are non-Jews, okay? And what do we call a non-Jew? Did somebody say something? Gentile, right? A Jew would call it goyim, okay? So a non-Jew is a Gentile, and so in the Jewish mind, in the mind that the Apostle Paul would have grown up with, the whole world is divided into two, right? There are Jews, there are Gentiles. And for a Jewish person, if you were in, right? I've been reading a book lately called The Triple Package, which is about elements of success that are common throughout society, and one of the first elements they talk about is this idea that you are somehow special, and of course Jewish people tend to be very successful in society because they believe that they are somehow special people, because the Bible says you're the chosen people of God. You were once not a people, but now you have become a people. God says you're my covenant people. Well, that's great if you're a Jew. I'm not a Jew. You might be a Jew. Has anybody here got Jew? I should know. You might have Jewish blood in you. You have. Well, we're all going to come and live with you now. No. So you know, if you are somebody who's not a Jew, you're somehow, you go, whoa, I'm you. Sorry, you want to speak Jewish? Oh, you're Hebrew. Yeah, okay. You're excluded, right? And so the Jewish people, they feel special, but for anybody else who's not, the only way that they could do that is by, you know, he talks about circumcision there and becoming effectively a Jewish person, to become part of the people of God. And so he says, that's the situation you were in, but it changes. And this is where it gets a little bit excited, so I took one whole verse and put it on the screen. And so you've got, but now we've got a big but. So he says, remember, once this is the situation you were in, but when you see the word but, it's something has changed, something is different. Now, in Christ Jesus. Now that really stands right at the top of that verse, okay? If you take that out, you take those three words out, the whole thing falls over. It means nothing, all right? In Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, you who were once, remember, far away, excluded, foreigner, separated, Gentiles, all right? You who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. So what he's doing there is he's talking about the birth, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that through Jesus Christ and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by what he's accomplished on the cross, you and I, as Gentiles, now are brought near. Once we were far away, once we were excluded, once we were foreigners, once we had no hope, and we had no God in the world, now we have been brought near, okay? We've been brought near through the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes and who's died on the cross, who's accomplished our salvation, who has brought us into the family of God, and is creating something new and something differently. And so he goes on and says, consequently, you are no longer, see this here, you are no longer foreigners, you are no longer strangers, but what? You are fellow citizens with God's people, okay, God's covenant people. You are fellow citizens with God's people, members of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. So what he's saying is, formerly you were far away, now through Jesus Christ you're no longer far away, you're no longer a foreigner, no longer are you a stranger, now you're a citizen. Okay? Has anybody here had to go through a process of citizenship? You know, for when you move to another country or you immigrate, that's a big step for many people. Have to become a citizen. I was talking to a man actually just the other day from America, and he said, I'm going to become a citizen this week. Okay, so he's going to become a Kiwi. He's going to become a New Zealand citizen. All right, and that for him was a big step. That was something really exciting. That was something new and something different for him, and opening up a whole vista, a whole future of fun and games and the great Kiwi dream. And so we're now fellow citizens with God's people, all right? So once we were foreigners, but now we've become part of God's people, right? Once he was an American, now he's one of us. No longer is he going to be called an American, he's going to be called a New Zealander. He will have a New Zealand passport. And no longer, no. Once we were Gentiles, we had Gentile passports, now we're going to have passports of God's people, all right? Citizens of God's family, of his household, of his. And how is that built? Well, that what he's talking about here, this household, it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So it's something that God has been explaining and speaking about. The prophets prophesied about it. The apostles spoke and preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stands as the chief cornerstone. He's the one who holds it all together. Take out that stone, it all falls. And remember, and in him the whole building, he's talking about a building now, joined together, rises up to become a holy temple in the Lord, okay, the holy church of God. In him too you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And so this is the change that has happened. This is the church isn't just any old household or organization. This is God's household. And Jesus Christ himself, he's the most important part of it. In fact, in verse 16, it calls it the body, right? Talks about this household as being a body. The body of, and Colossians talks about it as being the body of Christ with Jesus as the head. And Jesus is the head of this body, which is the church. The prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament, they laid the foundation for the church. But again, the glue that holds it all together is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. And that is why the creed makes the statement, I believe in the Holy Universal Church. Now, some of you know that if you go back and read it in the older versions, what does it say? I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. When I do that at the rest home, I always have to reassure people and say to them, just to let you know, you're not all becoming Catholics, Roman Catholics this morning. Okay? The word Catholic, notice in the creed, it's got a small c, and that's why we've changed it here. But it means all-embracing. Okay, the accepted church, the all-embracing church, something that is common to everybody. That is what that word means, a Catholic faith. Okay, a faith that is common to all Christians in all places, all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we kind of thought, well, it's the creed, it's not the Bible, we can change the words. And so we've got universal church, because that's more immediately understandable for us. And so when we confess the creed, we're saying, I believe in this church. It is holy, as it says here. It's a temple, okay? It's a holy temple of God. It's the thing that God has built. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something that all Christians belong to. We can say, I believe in that, because Paul says, once you didn't belong to it, but now you do. You've been brought into it, and now you're part of it. And we come to be a part of it only through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the old days, I'm going to give you some Latin now, you ready? They used to say, extra ecclesium nulla salus. Okay, you don't need to know what that means. Nulla means not. Salus means salvation. Extra means outside of. Ecclesium means the church, all right? Outside of the church, there is no salvation. What do you think about that? Outside of the church, there is no salvation. Now, we know that when the popes used to say that, what were they saying? They were saying, you need to be a part of our crew, right? You need to have a pope's blessing. You need to have a priest. You need to have our baptism. You need to have our mass. You need to have all of those things, confession, chrism, all of that stuff. You need to have all of that if you want to be a Christian. But there is another sense in which that statement is absolutely true, though, isn't it? Because you think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ came to the world. He died on the cross. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. Where is he now? He's in heaven at the Father's right hand. He has sent his Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit reside? The Holy Spirit resides in his people. And the only thing that Jesus left behind was his people, which is the church. Jesus, the only organization, if you will, and that's not the best term, but the only body, the only thing that Jesus left behind was what? The church. Bill Hybels, he is a pastor of one of these mega churches in America. He used to say, well, he's still alive, so he probably would still say, the church is the only hope of a dying world. Because the church is the only thing that has been left to continue the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit, as we saw the other week, empowers and helps his people to serve. And so there is a sense in which it is correct to say that if you take away the church, you're taking away the witness of God's people, you're taking away the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you're taking away the testimony of the gospel from the world, aren't you? If you took away the church, there wouldn't be anything there. You say, well, what about Navigators, or what about Youth for Christ? But you know, all of these things are simply ministries of the church. They are Christians who come from churches, and they're usually funded by churches. They will go to churches and say, can you give us money to do this ministry? And even someone like, you know, Billy Graham, who just passed away recently, and he was with Youth for Christ. He was part of a church. I was reading an article about him last night where his pastor rang him up. I think his wife had fallen off a swing and had been in a coma for a week, and his mother-in-law had passed away, and he was like, no, I've got to go and preach at all these places. And his pastor rang up and said, you need to come home. You know, the church sort of took control of Billy Graham and said, you need to come back and you need to look after your family. And so the church is that holy, universal body, that organism that the Lord Jesus Christ continues his ministry in the world today. Salvation happens in the church because a person who is saved through the ministry of the people of God, through the church of God, whether it's Bibles or reading a Bible or a tract or any of those things. These things come from churches. Even that thing I waved around before, I can't find it now. This here, this is from Hope Project. Well, who are the Hope Project? This is a bunch of churches that have got together and said, we want to do this. It's the church that is doing this. What about the next statement, though? I believe in the fellowship of the saints. And it kind of just flows on, doesn't it? So I kind of jump forward into verse 19, and sometimes you've got to do that when you're doing exegesis just to arrange things logically. But if you're going back to verse 14, he says, he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, remember, the Jews and the Gentiles, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. He's talking about the things that divided, separated. You know, when a devout Jewish believer might have been going to Countdown or Pack and Save, and if he happened to brush up against you, you know, accidentally in the muesli aisle or somewhere like that, he would need to go back and make sure that he washed his clothes, because he had become ceremonially unclean by touching somebody, a Gentile, and any other number of things. And so you can imagine in a church, you imagine that in the old days when you got Jews and Gentiles in a church, how are these people going to hang out? How are they going to get on? Because the Jewish people, for so long in their lives, they'd been used to just avoiding Gentiles, keeping away from them. And the Gentiles for so long had just would been prejudiced against Jews and said, they're just weirdos, you know, we don't want to have anything to do with them. And then suddenly Jesus comes and brings them all together and says, you're a family now. Imagine that. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by it setting aside in his flesh the law, the reliance on the law, the keeping of the commandments and its regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. Wow. One new humanity. That's another description of the church, isn't it? A new humanity. Thus making peace, and in one body. Ah, now we've got that term we come across. This term is used over 100 times in the New Testament to describe the church, the body of Christ. To reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death the hostility, he came and preached peace to you who are far away, peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the fellowship of the saints, isn't he? He's talking about the fact that you take people who we maybe never met before, maybe we would never have anything to do with otherwise. You know, when you go to work or when you go to the supermarket, you walk past people, you drive past people, and you go, I wonder who that person is. I wonder where they're from. I wonder what they're thinking. I wonder what their story is. You know, you might walk along and you see somebody sitting there asking for money. I can't remember where I was. Oh, we were in Wellington and there was a girl, you know, she was 10 o'clock at night sitting on the side of the road saying, hey, have you got some spare change? I said, no, sorry, I don't. I don't have any. I'd never carry cash. I would have bought her some food. And then we came back at what time? About 9 o'clock in the next morning. She was still sitting in the same place. She says, you got anything? But, you know, you think, what have I got in common with that person? Well, if that girl's a believer, if she's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, she's part of the same family as me. we're part of the same house, or we're part of the same body, and Jesus Christ is the head. And it is the Spirit of God who brings that unity and binds us together. In Christ Jesus, we become a new humanity where peace reigns. And there is this new force, this new unifying power that holds us together. The Holy Spirit is poured out into the hearts and lives of all Christians. Don't get caught up in that idea, you know. Sometimes people say, oh, those Christians, they got the Holy Spirit. There's a boy walking out. Is he all right? He's off somewhere. Okay. And others say, oh, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He has the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit, or she doesn't. There's none of that. That's total rubbish. Anybody who is a believer, everybody who is a believer is part of the church and has the Holy Spirit of God. And it's not just something that's an idea that we in our heads that we belong. Oh yeah, I'm a part of the church. But it's an actual organism and it's an actual body. You know, formerly we avoided each other. Now we are with one another. We are part of a family. We share one another's burdens. We grieve and we weep for those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. And Jesus Christ is the same Lord who rules over your life and my life. No one can say, hey, I dance to a different tune. No one can say, I don't have to live the way you do. Or I don't have to do the things you do. Or I don't have to love you in the same way that you have to love me. Or care for you in the same way that you have to care for me. It is the one Lord Jesus Christ who rules and reigns over all. And it is this one Holy Spirit that binds us together. And it's that one inner work of the Lord Jesus Christ who sanctifies us and brings us together and makes us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And so I think we should be able to say, I believe in the Holy Universal Church and in the fellowship of the saints. And we can say that because it is the church, and the fellowship of the church is something that God himself has created. Okay? I've got a book on my bookshelf somewhere which says, I think it says, does the future have a church? And I think, from memory, I haven't read it, about 10 years since I've read it. But the guy ends up saying, yeah, the church is great, we need the church. But he starts it out by asking that question because he says, you know what, there are a lot of people who are asking that question. Caught up with an old mate of mine who we used to go to church with in university days, and I saw him again 20 years later, and I said, you know, you're going to church? He says, nah, I don't really see the relevance of church or Christianity anymore. See, he'd moved on, he thought, moved on to something better, something that, you know, he could figure out his relationship with God. And sometimes we think like that because we think, well, we just have church because there's a few Christians, right? If you get a few Christians, then you end up with a church. But it's actually not how the Bible presents it. That's not how Paul explains it here, does he? The church is something that God has built and has created through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that is God's creation, not man's creation. It's not something that you can take or leave. It's not something that you can just choose to be a part of or choose to be separate from, however you feel or whatever's happening in your life. To think like that is maybe to be arrogant or maybe just to misunderstand and miss what the church is all about. You know, if you're a Christian this morning, you belong to the church. Okay, you've been made part of the body of Christ. You've been made part of this new humanity. You've been brought into this family. You've been now a citizen of God's new kingdom. And that is where you belong. This is God. This is the place that God has put you. Now, I'm not talking about Trinity Church. Hopefully you realize that. I'm not trying to say Trinity is the true church, the only one true church. Sometimes people say to me, how do you tell a cult? And I say, well, a cult is usually a group that will say, we are the only ones. It's the kind of the quickest way to find a cult group, or to figure out if a group is a cult, should I say. You don't want to find them. They'll say, we're the only ones and you have to come and join us. Or they'll knock on your door and you say, I go to church, and they'll say, yes, but come to our church. That's kind of another indication of a cult, isn't it? I'm not talking about a particular church. I'm talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that place to which you and I belong. Now, maybe if you're not a Christian today and you're thinking, well, none of this has relevance to me. Or maybe you're just trying to toss up in your minds, you know, what do I want to be a part of a church? Well, I would say to you, yes, you do. You should be in the church. You should be a part of the church, the holy, universal church, the new humanity of Christ, the body of Christ that God has founded, that is superintended by His Spirit to bind us together in fellowship. I think it's so important, you know. I think these days, when we look around and we see a lot of confusion, and we see many, you know, people sometimes will say, there's so many churches, Jeff, you know, why? Which one should I go to? Where should I be? Or do I even need to be a part of a church? Or our church is closing down and I'm just going to give it a break for a bit, not even bother, or try and do things on my own. My response is, that's not what you've been saved for. That is not how God intended things. Jesus, we're told in the scriptures, loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so we together should be able to say and confess together, yes, I believe in the holy universal church and I believe in the fellowship of the saints. Amen. May God bless his words. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your church, this new body, this new humanity, and that all are included through Jesus Christ, that no one is excluded because of their ethnic makeup. No one is excluded because of how rich or how poor they are. No one is excluded because they are not educated enough or educated too much. No one is excluded because of what has happened to them in their life or what is happening to them in their life, but that through Jesus Christ we have been brought near, we have been brought into your family. Lord, once we were far away, and we know that as we look at our lives. We look back and we see how far we were from you, how we were like strangers to you, we were like foreigners, we were in a far country, we didn't even speak the language. We couldn't understand when you spoke to us, your words were like gobbledygook. But now through Jesus, our Savior, you have brought us near. And you have brought us into your family. And now we are part of this, your body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the church. Even though we know that the church, as we experience it, is never perfect, often falters, and sometimes totally loses the plot. And yet, Lord God, you have promised you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. So we thank you for the church. We thank you for this church, Lord, and we pray that you would build this church for your glory and honor, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.